Let us continue to worship now under God's Word. If you would open your copy of God's Word to the book of Hebrews, and again, chapter 11. This morning, we'll begin in verse 17 of chapter 11. Let's hear the word of God. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Let's pray. Father, we look to you now as we come to feed upon your word. Lord, we know that we are ignorant and we need to be taught by your words. Father, we know that we need the light of your word. Father, we know that we need the food of your word. We need the faith-kindling power of your word. And so we ask that your spirit would come now and bring this word to bear upon each heart, that fruit might be born to the glory of your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue to walk through chapter 11 of Hebrews, and we continue to see the absolute necessity of faith, we're reminded again that salvation is by faith alone. Why devote an entire chapter to cultivating and kindling and strengthening and expounding upon the nature of faith in the people of God? Because faith is absolutely necessary. Salvation is by faith alone. Apart from faith, will no man be saved. And as we have seen again and again, this chapter is a commentary upon that verse, "The righteous shall live by faith." Faith is absolutely necessary for salvation, which means it's absolutely necessary in conversion. Apart from faith, no one is a child of God, no one's a believer, no one has entered the kingdom of God. And yet, faith is not a one-time thing, exercise gets you into the kingdom, and then you're good to go, and that's kind of all it's good for. No, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith is absolutely necessary unto the whole of the Christian life. Every single part of it requires faith. And in our text this morning, we see that faith is what sees us through trials. The author has wanted to see the original audience and to see us endure to the end. And if we're to endure to the end as believers and not commit apostasy, not abandon the true and living God, not act in unbelief, we need to know how to make it through trials. And this morning our text shows us how to endure trials. It shows us that it is faith that sees us through trials. Well, how does it show us that? The first thing we have to see in this text is that not always, but often, the Lord is gracious to lead us through smaller trials to strengthen our faith for bigger ones. Not always, but often, the Lord is gracious and kind to lead us through smaller trials to strengthen our faith for bigger ones. We come here back again to Abraham. Well, he's come up before, and we have seen that the Lord has carried him through a variety of trials, and we've seen his faith grow and strengthen and be expressed. And of course, we've been encouraged that Abraham is not some static individual who walks in perfect faith, never wavering, never stumbling, never doubting. And yet we see him held up as the example of faith in the Old Testament. Pattern for us to look to strengthen us and encourage us. And we see that Abraham's life has been a series of trials, of testings upon his faith. We see that the beginning of his life where God calls him is a test of that initial faith. God says, come out of this land. Come to a land that I will show you. And here Abraham is called upon to cast himself upon the Lord, to trust the Lord and take him at his word and go with him. He knows not where. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know what he's going to face. And we see over the course of his life, he faces a series of various testings and difficulties. And we saw in the last time that Abraham came up, we saw that he faced a particular test when it came to the promise that he would have a son in his old age. And all of these in the life of Abraham lead up to this ultimate test, this greatest of tests that he faced in his life, in the call to offer up Isaac. What a trial that was. We can hardly imagine the trial of faith, the test of faith that Abraham endured. As we go back to Genesis chapter 22, and we see that the Lord has been with Abraham and he's carried him through all of these various tests and trials. He's faced all kinds of things. You know, he's faced the challenge of choosing the land, and Lot gets the better portion, but then Abraham rests in the Lord and the Lord blesses him and provides for him. And he's headed out from his own land upon the promise of God to take him into a new land, but of course he doesn't come into that land and he continues to walk by faith and he's promised offspring. And yet, day by day, he's called to rest in the promise of the Lord with no offspring. And then finally, the day arrives and he receives a son from the Lord, the promised one, the seed that he has been promised through Sarah when both of them were as good as dead in terms of childbearing, yet the miracle happens. And then the word of the Lord comes to Abraham. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Of course, we see that the test involves a loved son, but it's so much more than that, isn't it? All of the promises that Abraham has been resting on, that extend into generation upon generation, even to the seed of the Messiah himself, all rest upon this son. Abraham has been told that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. And then he's called upon, as some writers have put, to take that very promise and snuff it out before his very eyes. Here is the promise. It is Isaac. And he is called upon to sacrifice his only son, to lay down all the promises in Isaac. And we have to observe that this trial doesn't come out of thin air, doesn't come out of nothing. God is gracious, God is kind, God has been with Abraham, and God has brought him to this moment through all the trials that have come before. And so, if the Lord is gracious to lead us through small trials to strengthen our faith for bigger trials, then let us not waste our trials, whether they be small or large. Let us lean fully upon the Lord in large and small, that our faith would grow and endure. Why would we waste any trial that the Lord sends to us? Whether it's the smallest thing that we face this afternoon that is a genuine trial, though it, in the grand scheme of the world and of our lives, it might not be so grand. If faith is essential to our entire lives as believers, and the Lord often in His providence, in His pattern with His people, takes us through small trials to strengthen our faith that we might endure greater tests, then why would we waste anything that He brings in our path? Let us view all of the trials that He brings to us as opportunities in His grace and kindness to strengthen our faith. The Lord is faithful. His character and His promises are sufficient to carry us through if we will look to Him and rest in them. So, where do we see Abraham's faith in the narrative? Notice that the author says, by faith, when he was tested, Abraham offered up Isaac. And we have to observe this, not just skate over it, but it's by faith. Many have observed that it's easy to skip over this and think about this test just in terms of raw obedience. God said something, and just in terms of raw obedience, Abraham says, I'll do it. He said it, I'll do it. But it's absolutely essential that we note that the action that Abram takes in this passage, the obedience that Abraham expresses in this trial, is the obedience of faith. It is by faith Abraham offers up Isaac. This distinction is important because it shows us the deficiency of raw obedience, faithless, if you will, obedience. If Abraham had simply screwed up his courage and said, I hate this, what God is asking me to do. I have no idea why He would ever do this, but He's God. He's in charge. So here I go. I'll do it because He says it. This is not the kind of obedience that's commended in the Scriptures, and it's not the obedience that we are called to see here in this passage. It's by faith Abraham offers up Isaac. So where do we see Abraham's faith in Genesis? Do we see it? Look back at Genesis chapter 22, if you will. We see the word of God comes to Abraham. He says, Abraham, and Abraham says, here I am. He says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. So we can observe here the nature of obedience that flows from faith. We see that it is quick obedience. Notice in the narrative that Abraham doesn't sit around thinking about this for, you know, 6 or 7 weeks, wrestling through, should I do this, should I not do this, it's really hard. He doesn't spend 6 or 7 weeks arguing with the Lord, are you sure, is this really what you're asking of me? No, it is here a quick obedience. Abraham rises early in the morning, saddles his donkey, and gets to the business of doing what the Lord asked of him. But where do we see the faith itself? Well, we see it as they come to the mountain. And Abraham says to his young men, stay here with the donkey, you guys. I and the boy will go over there, and we will worship, and we will come again to you. Abraham shows us his faith here in these words that are recorded for us in Genesis. This is where the author to the Hebrews sees the faith of Abraham and why he can say, by faith, Abraham offered Isaac. Here we see it in verse 5, when he says, I and the boy will go. We will offer, we will worship, and we will come again to you. And of course, we remember the story. They go up, and Abraham is ready to follow through on what he's been asked to do by the Lord, and the Lord, at the last moment, stops him. And our text here puts it, figuratively speaking, he receives his son back from the dead. So that's where we see Abraham's faith in the narrative. He says to those young men, we are going to go and we are going to return. This is not something that comes from the imagination of the author to the Hebrews. He saw it in the text expressed so clearly in Abraham's words. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. So how does Abraham endure this test by faith? How does he endure this test by faith? We see that for ourselves in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 11. We see that faith considers. Faith considers. Look at verse 19. Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. So what happened? He was given a command by God. Take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and go and offer him on the mountain. So Abraham had the word of God clearly for himself. And he also had the promise of God that through Isaac shall your offspring come. They'll be named through Isaac. That is the seed. That is through the one through whom the promises will be fulfilled. Abraham had these two things. And faith considers not according to the flesh or according to our senses, but according to the character and promises of God. What would the flesh ask in this moment? The flesh in this moment would say, how can this be the way? How can this be the way, God? How can this be the way? You promised blessing, you promised an offspring, you fulfilled your promise, and now you are asking me to offer him on the mountain. The flesh says, how can this be the way? And how often is that our question to God in the midst of whatever trial it is? Whether we speak it or whether we think it, we say, how can this be the way? How can this be the way that you fulfill all your promises to me in my life? How can this be the way that you've called me to walk and endure as your child? This is the question that comes from the flesh. That is the question that faith subdues and puts aside. And the way it does that is by reasoning, considering. But again, not according to the senses. This is the second trap. The first trap is just to ask the question, how can this be the way? As we endure a hard providence from the Lord. But the second trap is to rely on our immediate senses, on what we can know, on what we can see, and try to reason through to the outcome, to the result. This is another trap. This is not how we can endure the test of faith when we face trials. By trying to look at what we can see, and figure out, okay, maybe it's going to work out like this. Okay, maybe this is happening in my life, but you know, maybe that would lead to this other thing happening, and maybe then it would be okay. We're trying to reason carnally. We're trying to reason according to our senses. That's not the reasoning. We have to put aside that desire to figure it out on our own. But we do reason. Faith considers. Faith reasons. What did Abraham do? He took the word of God commanding him in this particular instance. And he took the promise of God that he had from that same God. The promise that it's through Isaac that your offspring shall be named. He is the one through whom the promise is going to be fulfilled. And then he got to the work of faith. God calls me to do this, and God says, this will infallibly come to pass. Therefore, our text tells us, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. It will happen. He knew it would happen. Through Isaac, this promise would be fulfilled. And so if God is calling me to do this, and I'm to put him to death, Abraham is thinking, then he must be able to raise him from the dead and keep his word to me, because the option of God failing to fulfill his promise is no option. It cannot be. If we are to imitate Abram through our trials, then our faith too must reason, but not according to the flesh. And not according to what we can see, but according to the character and promises of God. And in large measure, this reasoning will involve something. I believe it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who initially spoke this way, but it will involve instead of listening to ourselves, it will involve preaching to ourselves. What would have happened in this narrative if Abraham had simply done what we so often do, and that is we listen to ourselves? Our thoughts come and we're just passive and we just listen to them. Well, it would have begun with that question, how can this be the way? How can this be the way? And then Abraham just on his track, like, how can this possibly be this way? And that leads to many, all kinds of questions. In the worst cases, it can lead to the questions like, surely if God is asking me to do this, this can't be the way. There must be something wrong with God. Surely he doesn't see something well. And we begin to question his omniscience. We begin to question his goodness. We begin to question his wisdom. We begin to question his power. The list is endless. If we just go on listening to ourselves in the midst of trials, we will end up in any number of terrible places. And none of them ends in a place of steadied faith. Instead of listening to ourselves, we must preach to ourselves. Abraham, he takes what he has. God's word, you are called to do this thing. God's promise, I will indeed do this thing. And then he gets to the work of preaching to himself. I know God is good. I know God is faithful. I know God is wise. I know God promised that through Isaac the blessing will come. And so I can obey knowing. I can obey in faith that he will raise Isaac from the dead if he has to. He will do it. We have to reason in this way. That's how we take our thoughts captive. When the suffering comes, when the trial comes, when the test comes, those thoughts start to come up and we tell them to be quiet. And we fix our mind on Scripture, what it says in a specific area that relates to the situation we are facing. And the three areas that we most regularly need to look to in these specific trials are Scriptures related to God's wisdom, God's goodness, and God's power. His wisdom, his goodness, and his power. Those three, and those three together, are what steady us in the face of hard providences, difficult sufferings that the Lord brings into our lives. And the Puritan Thomas Manton, I think, expressed well the way that this trial of Abram comes into our lives. One of the ways, we're not called to this kind of thing. He doesn't command us to do something like that. But how do we imitate Abram's faith? Well, we imitate it in the midst of hard providences, when he brings those difficult sufferings. And it's in those moments that we have to consider, we have to reason with ourselves. We have to grab Scripture that tells us that God is wise. We can't even begin to comprehend the wisdom of God. We think how feeble our own wisdom is. You know, we've tried here, we've acted in a certain way, and it's kind of fallen apart over here, and we've done something over here, and it went decently well. And then all of a sudden we're like, you know what, I think I could maybe pontificate upon how wise God is in this situation. It's like, well, just look at your track record in your human frailty. God is perfect in wisdom. He is wisdom. We have to grab that, and we have to proclaim that to ourselves. It stops our mouths. When those thoughts rise up, we say, wait a minute. Soul, self, shut up. Like, do you realize how dumb you are? Come on. Your mind is going about how, well, God should have done this, or why would he do? Okay, just take it easy. He made the universe. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He upholds everything by the word of his power. He is wisdom. So I know I can trust his wisdom in the midst of this hard providence. And he is good. I would not know goodness except that he is good. And that he has displayed aspects of his goodness in the world that he has made and the creation that he has made. And I know that he is all powerful. Therefore, nothing in my life comes because God wasn't strong enough to do something different, because God wasn't good enough to do something better, or because God wasn't wise enough to see the correct course of action. Faith reasons and rests upon what God has revealed of himself, his character, and his promises. And then we get to work, because we're not done. Now we got to wrestle down those thoughts moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, till the trial of faith has passed. And then we see the tested genuineness of faith. 1 Peter says, more precious than gold that's refined by fire, the thing that will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is the value of faith. So let us face trials with that knowledge. Just want to point you briefly to a passage where we see this reasoning taking place. You can reflect on it a little more later, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul is doing a similar thing here. He says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. As we look, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, there is the reasoning of faith. If faith looks with the senses, faith sees anything but a light affliction. Faith sees anything but a momentary affliction. And faith sees anything but an affliction that's preparing anything except more pain and suffering and sorrow. But faith reasons, considering God's words. And faith looks towards the fulfillment of his promises, and it grabs those things, and it brings them into the presence, and then it says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And then it says it again, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us weight of glory, eternal weight of glory, beyond all comparison. And then it says it again, and again, and again, and again. That is how faith operates in the midst of the trial. So let's imitate the faith of Abraham as he's tested. And just notice the kindness and grace of God to take Abraham through this most intense of tests, and the way that he delivers him out of the trial, the way that he gives back Isaac to Abraham, is a beautiful, picture of the ultimate fulfillment of that promise that he made to Abraham concerning Isaac, where the substitute is brought forth from the thicket, and the substitute goes to the altar and has the knife slit through it, and it dies, and its blood is poured out, and it's burnt in the place of Isaac, where the substitute takes the death that Isaac was going to have, and through this death he is delivered. Friends, this calls us to trust our Lord, who is indeed the fulfillment of that ram in the thicket, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the perfect substitute, the only one in whom you can have your sins forgiven as you trust in him. And you see that on the cross, he bore the sins of his people perfectly. He took the wrath of God in the place of his people. He died the death that we deserved. And then he rose again to newness of life, that we might have forgiveness and freedom and life in him. Faith sees us through trials. Faith reasons, that's how it gets us through trials. And then we see finally in this passage that faith, acting at the end of our lives, shows where our hope rests and points others to that same hope. Faith at the end of our lives shows where our hope rests and points others to that same hope. We see that in these quick verses at the end of the passage. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Each one acts in faith at the end of their life and ultimately shows where their hope rests. Each one acts in faith, looking to the future fulfillment of God's word. But note this, not just concerning themselves, but concerning all of his people and all of his promises. So it would be one thing to come to the end of our lives and express faith just concerning what God has promised us. And obviously we should do so. We come to the end of our lives and we're resting in the hope that God has given us forgiveness in Christ, and that as we die we will be united together with Christ, and in the resurrection we will live in glory forever and ever, world without end. Amen. But each one exercises faith not just personally, but towards God's promises for all his people, towards God's full plan. We see their hope is not just centered only personally and for themselves, but it's focused towards the fulfillment of God's whole plan. And so there's blessing for Jacob, and there's blessing for the sons of Joseph, and Jacob worships having given instruction himself as well for the taking of his bones up out of Egypt. And then Joseph makes mention of the exodus of the Israelites, and he gives direction concerning his bones. Are we prepared to die well? We don't know when it will be, but it will come. And it is possible that we may have the opportunity to know we are facing it over our final months, weeks, or hours. What will see us through? How can we walk well in our final hours? By honoring the Lord by faith. Having trusted the Lord through life, we must be ready to trust Him in our death. If the righteous live by faith, then certainly we must die by faith. And part of dying by faith is even in death, looking towards not just our own personal immediate future to be with the Lord, which is glorious, but continuing in faith to look towards the Lord's fulfillment of all His promises towards all His people. Matthew Henry, commenting on this passage, writes, "Faith has its greatest work to do at last, to help believers finish well, to die to the Lord so as to honor Him by patience, hope, and joy, so as to leave a witness behind them of the truth of God's word and the excellency of His ways, for the conviction and establishment of all who attend them in their dying moments." Brothers and sisters, do we think that way? Do we seek to be prepared to die in that way, intentionally, in faith, should the Lord grant us that opportunity? The patriarchs gave testimony to their hope in the fulfillment of God's promises, and as they came to the end of their lives, they expressed that faith to strengthen the faith of others. You think of Joseph, for example. Here he was raised to the greatest position in all of Egypt. He had wealth beyond what we can imagine, stature, position. And yet he comes to the end of his life, and what's he concerned with? He talks about the future exodus. The Lord's going to take His people up out of this place. Yeah, sure, I have a great position here, and I've known wonderful blessing here, but what am I concerned with? I'm concerned with the fulfillment of the Lord's promises to His people for all eternity. And I'm concerned that my bones will be taken up out of here and brought into that land, because my people are the people of God, not the people of Egypt. Think how easily he casts aside some honorable burial in Egypt and desires that they would take his bones with them when they finally leave Egypt. And consider how much of a mark this left on the people of God, because they did it. Hundreds and hundreds of years later, they're still thinking about it. They're still looking to the same promises that he looked to. They're still operating in the same hope with which he operated. And may the witness of us in our deaths so give testimony to the goodness and grace of the Lord and our hope in his promises, such that it strengthens those who come after us, generation upon generation. Let's pray. Father, we see the abundance of your grace in this passage, and we see the faith of Abraham. And we ask for that faith, Lord. Oh, that we would be so captivated and so look to your character and your promises, that as you bring us trials, as you bring us testing, Father, that you would be honored as we rest in you. As we cast aside the question, how can it be the way? We rest in your wisdom and in your power and in your goodness, as we rest in the clear promises that you have given us. Oh, Lord, would you be honored in your people here at Cornerstone? Oh, would we be a people of faith, not for our sake, Lord, not for our name, but for your name, that you would be magnified in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.